In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray
for us. Father Bruno Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Padre Pio,
pray for us.
Saint Nicholas of Tolentino, St. Catherine of Genoa,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Read from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the crowds, "Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. Now I will not reject anyone who comes to me because I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life. And I shall raise him on the last day." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good evening.
Good evening.
What I'm going to do this evening, it's not going to be directly related to the handout that you have, because I'd like to talk this evening about purgatory. So hold on to the handouts and we'll follow up on that next week. The reason for the change is today is All Souls, so if I didn't talk about that topic, I feel like a fish out of water. So I'd like to talk about that topic, which is very, very important. Okay, starting November 1st, we enter into a month in which the Church encourages us to pray for the deceased the whole month. Now, we should pray for the deceased every day. However, this month that we want to up it a notch, we're going to pray even more for the deceased this month in November. Yesterday was November 1st, and that was the Solemnity of All Saints. And today, the following day, is All Souls. I gave two 10-minute live stream talks, as I usually do it, at 1:50 and 2 o'clock, one in Spanish and in English, English and Spanish. And what I did today was, I do it in the rectory. I actually took the picture painting off the wall that is over my confessional. Now, if you've ever gone to confession to me and you've been waiting and you lifted up your eyes, you could see that on the wall there's a very graphic painting that has been there since the beginning of the Church. And I asked Father Larry if we could have that in the Church. So that's kind of my claim to fame in the Church, no? So if you're not very observant, maybe next time you're waiting in line at the confession, you can look above on the wall, you'll see that painting. Now what that painting manifests is it's called traditional classical ecclesiology. Modern ecclesiologies have bones with this, but let them go their own happy way, no? Most of us who were brought up in the 50s or before were brought up in what is called classical ecclesiology, eschatology, where you've got what is called church suffering, church militant, and church triumphant. So maybe this younger generation in front of me maybe did not come across that, but we were brought up before Vatican II, we were brought up in that in the Baltimore Catechism. Right, Dan? Yeah, we were brought up in that. Church suffering, church militant, and church triumphant. So what you see in that painting is you see those three different levels. By means of analogy, I like to compare it to a three-story building where you've got the basement, you've got the first floor, and you've got the second floor. Or if you like, the first floor, the second floor, and the third floor. I kind of like as an image of purgatory, the basement, okay? So what you see is you see a place where there's fire, and you see souls in that fire. Then you go up, and you see living people. These living people are, of all places, they're in church. And what do they do in church? They're praying. Now next to them, so this is called the church militant, church warriors. Next to them you can see a priest who's celebrating Mass. And right next to the priest you can see priest and Jesus Christ with his wounds. It's true that a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. If any of you have any artistic or literary sensibilities, that says so much. You could do your holy hour on that tomorrow morning. So there you have. You have the church militant, and right next to them, the priest celebrating the Mass and consecrating the precious blood. Then if you lift up your eyes, you see, in the higher realm, you see a triangle. In the middle of the triangle is a man, an older man with a beard. That's God the Father. The triangle is symbolic. There are many analogies we can give for the Trinity. St. Patrick liked the three-leaf clover. But an equilateral triangle is a symbol also of the Trinity. Because an equilateral triangle is you've got one triangle, but you have three equal angles. So in God, you have one God with three different and distinct persons. But on the right and left of that triangle in God in the middle, you see these people that are just bathed in light, bathed in glory. And those are the saints. So they constitute what is called the church triumphant. I love that classical model of ecclesiology of the church. It says so much. So if you read kind of liberal theology, they kind of say that that's kind of archaic, that's kind of obsolete, that's old hat, you know. Yeah. We have a word for that in New York language. Baloney. Or malarkey. We have another word in New York English. It's called hogwash. These are three New York words. Baloney, hogwash, and malarkey. No, it's a good ecclesiology. Church suffering, souls in purgatory. Church militant, those who are living. And church triumphant, those would be the saints in heaven. So the thrust of this talk will be purgatory, but I'd like to weave into that by explaining that model, how the church, how those three different levels help each other. If you read the Dogmatic Constitution Lumen Gentium from Vatican II, the Church Fathers give us a lot of images of what the Church is. The mystical body of Christ. The field of God. But one of the best is both the people of God and the family of God. Those are images that Lumen Gentium, which is probably the most important document, Dogmatic Constitution from Vatican II, presents the Church as family of God. Now, even if you come from a dysfunctional family, as most people come from, it's not going to work with them, I tell you. But if you live in a wholesome family, one member helps the other member. For example, I live in a family now. It's not a dysfunctional family. It's a family of Catholic priests that belongs to a religious congregation. We're not dysfunctional. And what we do is we help out each other. If an older priest and I'm younger and I'm more healthy, well, I'm going to help him out. Me and Father Larry were celebrating the Mass. We had Father Antolini and Father Craig here in Confessions. It's called teamwork. And at 7:30, Father Antolini, he's there, he's confessing for 2 hours. He's tired. I saw at the end of the Mass, Father Dave Yonkaz was coming in to relieve Father Antolini because Father Antolini is tired. It's the dynamic of the family in which we try to help out each other. We're not perfect, but it's basically a mutual giving, sacrifice, looking out for what's the best of the other members of the family. That's the way it should be. And I'm not canonizing the six of us. But it's a good family. It's not a dysfunctional religious family. It's a harmonious, loving family where we love each other, try to fill in the gaps. And we try to obey. My idea at the end of Mass was how great this would be to expose the Blessed Sacrament and say the rosary and get 500 people. Paul Levy said, no, don't do it. Okay, obey. My idea was, you know, expose the Blessed Sacrament, say the rosary, said, don't even think about it. So why do I never even cross my mind? And the beauty is this, is that my will was to expose the Blessed Sacrament, pray the rosary. But Father Larry said, no, he's my superior. And right away, a lot of peace. It's beautiful. You know, it's an act of humility. I had an idea which I thought was great. But he said, no, you got to just give the final blessing. Let's move on. You know, it gives a lot of peace. Because if you do God's will, I was doing God's will. And his homily was beautiful. The second part of his homily was, if we want, what do the souls in purgatory tell us from the cemetery, St. Faustina? Do God's will. Amen. And I thought it was interesting because the last 2 hours, I was talking about the will of God, right? The last two classes, right? I gave you the theology of the will of God, the biblical verses. And then last week, if you're with me, I gave you practical ways in which we can put the will of God into our daily lives, right? So look at the dynamic of this church model. You see, each level helps the other level. Okay, the soul is in purgatory. They're helpless. They can't help themselves. I'll be giving you some images later on, but my image is, imagine the house is on fire, and you have someone in the upper room who is tied to a rocking chair. You can't move. The house is on fire. What would you do? What I think I'd probably do is maybe get a ladder, climb up, break through the window, and maybe place the person over my shoulder and climb down the ladder and try to save the person. Hoping the person is lighter than me. But that's what we're doing with respect to purgatory. Souls that are in purgatory, we have to become the divine firemen to save them from the fires. So the church militant helps out the church suffering. Because the church suffering, those in purgatory, they are totally dependent upon the mercy of God. But the mercy of God often is mediated through the human channel. God's mercy is infinite. But he channels this through you and through me. Example, today I just finished celebrating my third Mass. Since Pope Benedict XV, not 16th, which was about 100 years ago, he lived at the beginning of the 20th century, he gave an indult that we as priests, on all souls, we can pray three Masses. So I just finished saying my third Mass. And there are three intentions. One for the Pope. Another one, one's individual intention. A third, for all the souls in purgatory. So my second Mass that I prayed for the confirmation kids, I offered that for my father who passed away 2 years ago. The one I just celebrated, prayed for all the souls in purgatory. And don't laugh at me, but I was begging the Lord, when I was giving my thanksgiving, Lord, I beg you, please, through this Mass, empty purgatory. Did I make a mistake? I'm asking too much? I'm glad you didn't laugh at me, okay? Because you might think, that's preposterous. Well, part of what we're learning in the Diary of St. Faustina, that we have to ask with bold confidence. Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock. You hear me? Knock, and the door will be open. Whoever asks, whoever seeks, whoever knocks, the door will be. You got to believe. We didn't say, well, Lord, you know, Lord, if you're in a good mood, can you maybe save one soul? I think that's an insult to His Majesty, to His greatness. Ask for the skies, and you'll get the skies. I really believe that through generous souls, and I'm not saying the most generous soul in the world, I'm not, but generous souls that trust in God, this day purgatory should be emptied. Amen. But we got to believe and we get to ask in faith. And Francis de Sales says that one of the greatest acts of charity you can do is to pray for the souls in purgatory. Because they're totally dependent upon God's mercy, but mediated through the human channel. And I think that God is pleased with that type of prayer. What do you think? So many souls are detained in purgatory because we don't ask with faith and ask in abundance. Now, I pray that when all of you die, you go right to heaven. You don't like that? No? You want to spend some time in purgatory, right? Well, why not ask for that? You asked that for me. We're not relying upon our own merits. We're relying upon the church and the graces that are in the church through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cross and the resurrection. That's called the Paschal mystery. We're all sinners. But the grace of God goes beyond our sinfulness. Romans chapter 5, which is where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more, right? Where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. So, we help those who are in the cellar or in the basement to go from the basement all the way up to the attic. What about us? Yesterday we celebrate All Saints, right?
Yes.
How many graces can we receive through the intercession of the saints? Okay, think about the most powerful man politically, economically in the world. Okay, any saint is much more powerful than that person. Amen? Even the most humble saint in heaven is much more powerful than the most economically, socially, politically powerful person in the whole world. Do you believe it? But if we never pray to the saints, we forget about the saints, well, they're probably going to forget about us, too. It's even sad to say that, isn't it? Damn, how could anyone miss Mass yesterday? I mean, it was such a beautiful day, no? In my formation class, I was gently rebuking them for if they didn't go to Mass yesterday. Saying, listen, most of them are married women with 3 or 4 kids in their 30s or 40s. Say, look, you go to Mass to receive communion, that could prevent you from getting breast cancer in 2 years. You hear a dead silence. Wow. And also, it could be this. Maybe within the next 4 or 5 years, you're a married woman, you could be exposed to such a powerful temptation that you could fall into adultery with the guy that's working at La Fabrica, or the factory. And that could ruin your marriage. But because you went to Mass, communion, you had the blood of Jesus protecting you from that adulterous temptation, which is maybe right around the corner. They were in shock when I was talking to them. Pretty blunt, huh? But true. Why is it that many of us have not fallen into grave sin? Oh, because we're holy and we go to perseverance class with you, Father Broom. It's the grace of God. Amen?
Amen?
It's the grace of God. Whatever the worst sin in the world could do, I could do it and you could too. Don't tell me no. We could all commit the most ugly, hideous, ignominious, embarrassing sins in the world. As St. Philip Neri said, Lord, keep your hand on Philip, lest Philip betray you. When he became a priest, he said, Lord, keep both of your hands on Philip, lest he betray you. You know, I don't think that Philip ever really betrayed him because he relied upon God's grace. Probably one of those saints that never lost his baptismal innocence, Philip Neri. So there's a dynamic. The church suffering is helped by the church militant. The church militant is helped by the church triumphant. It's called all in the family. It's called family dynamics. So the church is not a dysfunctional family, but a very harmonious, integrated family that's based on communion, sharing, and love. Amen? So let's, the remainder of our lecture this evening, let's talk about purgatory then. But this church model, purgatory is very much part of what I've just explained to you. So I've not really been digressing, but setting the groundwork for the rest of the talk. Okay, number one, purgatory does exist, okay? It's not like the idea of limbo or, you know, where there are some theological opinions. Purgatory is a doctrine of the Catholic faith. Okay, one of the most authentic sources is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, 1031. 1030, 31, and 32 are the three numbers that I was reading this morning. You can read it at home. Don't read it now. Those are three numbers that explains the existence of purgatory. Now, listen, those who have done the spiritual exercises, you've got death, you've got judgment, you've got heaven and hell in all those numbers. So if you really want to have a good ecclesial understanding of the four last things and the five last things, because we believe in purgatory, so 1030, the numbers before that and after them, those about 35 numbers gives you a really good theological, biblical underpinning to our exercises, where we spend 1 week on the sin of David, but also on the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, the biblical references. Okay, you might just write these down. There are quite a few, but I'll give you some of the classical ones. Matthew 5:26. And I'll quote that to you. And he will not leave that place, that prison, until he has paid the last penny. Our Lord is comparing purgatory to a prison. You go to prison because you got to pay for some injustice, right? You're not going to leave until they pay the last penny. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. He will be saved as through a fire. That's the key verse. He'll be saved, but as through a fire. Okay, I'm going to give you the best verse now. I've talked about this, but I think you know that the Catholic Bible is different than the Protestant Bible, right? Okay. Catholic Bible has 73 books. 46 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Protestant Bible has 66 or 67 books. They don't have what is called the apocryphal books that were approved by the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Among which you have Judith, Esther, Nehemiah, but most especially you have the two books of Maccabees. Okay, I'll give you the exact verse, and don't flounder for it in your Bible. I'll give you a summary and you can read it at home. Okay. The key verse is 2 Maccabees 12:46. Okay, repeat. 2 Maccabees 12:46. So let me give you the context. My humble opinion now, you can disagree with me on this, but I think the most valiant soldier after Jesus Christ in the whole Bible is Judas Maccabees. If you read through the Maccabees, his courage, his valor, I mean, it blows you away how courageous this man is. So what's happened is that the Jews have fallen away into idolatry. They've been subjugated to many pagan nations. Their church has been desecrated. Their temple has been desecrated. So the Jews, headed by this man named Judas Maccabees, wants to reconsecrate their temple. And a lot of the Jews are forced to offer sacrifices to a pagan god. And in his zeal, one Jew gets up to do it, and Judas, he kills him. Should he have done that? Maybe not. But his fiery zeal for the house of God. And then they're fighting. War after war after war after war. And under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, they're winning these battles, even though they're sometimes heavily outnumbered, but because they're trusting in God. You hear me? Okay, this is the key. Because they win a battle against a pagan army, and one of the key obligations for the Jews is they cannot give in to any type of idolatry. They can't do that. And this goes back to the time of Moses when they're adoring what the golden calf. So idolatry was one of the major offenses against God and Yahweh. Now this can be manifested in many ways. And you look at our modern world, we're much more guilty of this than, you know, say 3,000 years ago. So what has happened is Judas, Maccabees, they've defeated this army. And the soldiers are laying dead there. And the soldiers in the army of Judas Maccabeus, they're surveying the ground, the swords, the blood. And what they do is this. They lift up the tunics of the dead men. And what do they see? They see these amulets. If you know an amulet, a good luck charm. that was offered to the god of Jamnia. Okay. Guess what they did? They took the amulets off the dead soldiers that they killed, and guess what? They put the amulet around their neck. What is that? There you have it. See what you have here? Follow it. Another place, instead of placing their trust in God, who they have up to this point. Because they know right around the corner, there's a more fierce army, and they're petrified. So instead of relying upon the God of heaven and earth, they're relying upon a good luck charm. Let me ask you a question. Are there any psychic readers in Los Angeles? Are there any palm readers? Are there any witch doctors? Are there any soothsayers? Any of the practice necromancy? Any that maybe read numbers, read into the future, maybe have a crystal ball. No? Almost every city in Los Angeles has got one of them. In the very heart of the city of Wine Gardens, if you don't believe me, now don't go there afterward. The very heart of Wine Gardens is Juan Avenue in Carson. That's the heart of this smallest city in LA County is Wine Gardens, 0.9 square mile. You've got a big sign there with a hand. It says Psychic Reader, $5 special. Ever seen that? Have you? Did you just go there yesterday, Jaime?
I forgot. I have a dementia.
Okay. But almost every city is going to have one of those. It's the same thing. The person goes in to have his palm read, or is talking to this psychico, this witch doctor, is relying more on this person than on God, and God is offended by that. He really is offended by that. I tell them, instead of going to them, come to me or Father Larry. We're cheaper, we have more education. You can talk with us. You might have to wait a little bit. You can talk with us. We'll give you better advice than them, right? Say yes, Father.
Yes.
If you didn't say yes, I would have felt insulted, no? So let's go back to our story. So there they have, behind the back of Judas, and they wouldn't tell Judas that they had that. So they put these good luck charms on, these amulets. Then they go into battle. Guess what happens? So as a result of that, I'm going to say all of the soldiers, but many, many of the soldiers were laying dead on the battlefield. Because they trusted more in superstition and amulets and good luck charms than they trusted in God. You might just look at our modern society. We also do that. Maybe you haven't gone to the psychic reader in the last fortnight, but sometimes we trust more in people, in events, maybe in horoscopes, then we trust in God. Now and then I'll show you, if you give me permission, I'll cite a little bit of Shakespeare for you. I think this is very apropos. Shakespeare says, Brutus, Brutus, the fault is not in the stars, but in ourselves. No? Brutus, Brutus, the fault is not in the stars. Horoscope. But the fault is in ourselves. We don't blame the stars. We blame our own abuse of free will, right? And my friends, I think most of our sins are related to a lack of trust in God. Hello?
Yes.
Most of our sins is that we simply don't trust God. It's a trust issue. We go deep. And I think some of us, we don't want to do a holy hour, or we do it in a shabby way, because we're afraid that God is going to ask us to do something that we don't want to do. Hello?
Hello?
Is that in that silence we know that the Lord is going to challenge us, He's going to challenge us to get out of our comfort zone. We like our comfort zone, right? It's kind of comfy here, you know? Our God is a God of action. He's always moving into a new frontier, cutting through the thickets of the wilderness, knowing that beyond that there's something even better. But we got to trust. We got to trust. One occasion, St. Faustina told God, Jesus, I'm going to overcome that major defect. At the end of the day, she fell 7 times more. And Jesus appeared to her. And she said, Lord, why did I fall? And He said, because you trusted in yourself and not in me. How often is it more self-reliance more than God-reliance? Amen or oh me? Rely more upon ourselves than on God, and that's called idolatry. Who's the biggest idol that you ever met? The person you look in the mirror in the morning, right? So let's go back to the story again. So Judas is surveying the field, and he sees these good Jewish soldiers that apparently they believed in God. At least he thought they did. And he saw them laying there on the ground, dead. Some of them with spears, maybe through their hearts. No? But they're dead. Now, it seems to be ironic now. The passage is not long. It's only about 10 verses. You can read it tonight, but I'm expounding upon it with greater literary detail. What he does is exactly what they did. He lifts up their tunics. What does he see? Hello? He sees the amulets. And right away, Judas, a real man of God, right away, they're dead because they did not trust in God. They didn't trust in God. That's the reason why they're dead. Now, Judas then, very religious man, makes a decision. And it's this. We're going to make a collection. We're going to collect as much money as we can. And we're going to send that money to the temple. And with that money, we're going to have the Jewish priests, the Levites, that was the priestly class. We're going to have the Levitical class, the Jewish priests. They are going to what? They're going to offer up sacrifices. Burnt offerings. Libations. Holocausts. Cereal offerings. This is all a symbol of what one day is going to be the Mass. So the sacrifice of the Jewish priests was a biblical typology. We talked about that. A symbol of what becomes a reality when Jesus dies on the cross on Good Friday. And to offer that sacrifice so that those soldiers that died will be released or freed from their sins. Released or freed from the bondage of their sins. So let's just take this. This is the best passage, I think, the whole Bible. Now, if these soldiers were in hell, what would be the purpose of offering these sacrifices? Sometimes people ask me as a priest, you know, Father, can I pray for the souls in hell? Hello? No, you can't. No, we don't know who's in hell. But if you're making a prayer, Lord, I beg you to have mercy on the souls in hell, that's a useless prayer. The souls in hell are damned for all eternity because of their own fault. They die in the state of mortal sin without repenting, and they're lost because of their own fault. So to pray for the souls in hell, obviously these soldiers are not in hell. Now, if they're in heaven, what's the purpose of praying for them? Because if they're in heaven, they don't need any prayers, do they? So the logical conclusion is there must be some intermediary place between heaven and hell, and that is? You got it. Great passage, huh? So next time someone asks you on purgatory, I mean, I've really expounded a lot upon this. There you have it. There you have it. And the interesting thing is, this is before the coming of Christ, right? This is before the establishment of the Catholic Church. This is before the practice of the First Fridays. No? This is before the church defined what an indulgence is. So there you have the biblical passage. Okay. That being said, I'd like to give you now a few analogies and then invite all of us to do something, not only today, but always to try to help the souls in purgatory. And the sad thing is some people only believe in living out Divine Mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday. No, you live out Divine Mercy 24/7. As well as the doctrine of purgatory. Well, I'll pray for the souls in purgatory November 2nd, then I'll worry about them next year. No. That's an erroneous, fallacious interpretation of the whole idea of purgatory. Okay, the first analogy. The book of Revelation, the book of Apocalypse, has some very powerful images on hell. Probably one of the best chapters on the graphic depiction of hell is in the book of Revelation. I mean, pretty graphic. But then right after that has a beautiful definition of the New Jerusalem, which is heaven. And it speaks also about judgment. So in the book of Revelation, which is it's a book that encapsulates past, present, and future. It's the only book of the Bible that was written in the past. It's read right now in the present, but it's futuristic. It's prophesying what will happen in the future, and it takes a lot of insight to be able to interpret it. Of all the books in the Bible, I have a degree in theology, I think it's the most difficult to interpret. I don't have a doctorate in theology, but I have a pretty good handle on Scripture. It's not that easy to interpret. You have to know Old Testament really well. A lot of the images are futuristic. They're not always clear. But the book of Revelation, okay, presents heaven as a wedding banquet. As a wedding banquet. Then it says in another verse, nothing impure will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Connect those two ideas. A wedding banquet, nothing impure will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Arriving at the essence. You cannot go to heaven if your love is not perfect. How many people here think you're ready to go to heaven right now? How many purgatory? Okay, well, we're ready for purgatory, right? I don't see too many. Okay, the others are going to hell, I hope. Or Las Vegas and then purgatory. I think most of us probably feel that we're ready for purgatory, but who knows, no? If we made our plenary indulgence, we'll receive Holy Communion, we could be ready to go to heaven. But nothing impure will enter into heaven. And so St. John of the Cross speaks about what's going through what is called the dark night of the soul. It's a purifying fire. So the first image I'd like to give, taken from St. John the Cross, then we'll go back to the wedding banquet. So John the Cross gives us this image. When I was brought up and raised in New York and New Jersey, at this time of the year, we had 3/4 of an acre in New Jersey, and we had trees. And this is called, not only autumn, but it's called fall. So my dad, around this time, right one, in between Thanksgiving and Halloween, we would, on one of the Saturdays, we would have to spend 4 or 5 hours in just raking up the leaves. Then we'd have a bonfire. You know what a bonfire is? We'd have piles of leaves, and then you would light them. And then, when the fire would go out, we'd have to bring more leaves. But in the fire would be placed a piece of rusty iron. Rusty iron. So when that rusty iron is placed in the fire at first, it's black, it's tarnished, it's dirty, it's got not a very pleasant smell, and it's cold. But you leave that piece of iron in that fire for 3 or 4 hours, what's going to happen? The rust falls. And that piece of iron assumes the same property of the fire, in a certain sense becomes the fire. That's what has to happen to us, the image of John the Cross. You like that? We are that cold, dirty, smelly, rusty, distorted piece of iron. But the fire of God's love, which is the Holy Spirit, transforms us. How long is the dark night of the soul going to happen? Every soul is different. But going through that process, you enter in what is called the spiritual nuptial union between the soul, which is feminine, and Christ, who is the spouse of the church. And you're ready to enter into heaven because your love is perfect. And I don't think anyone here could say, my love is absolutely perfect right now, Father. Probably not. But hopefully when we die, we'll be able to say, yes, it is. That should be our desire, right? We should be aiming at that. That's the purpose of perseverance. We persevere growing in love. Okay, now, you're going to a wedding, you're going to a wedding banquet tomorrow. Will you go to that banquet with a white blouse with egg yolk on it? Would you? Why not? Or maybe, okay, you spilled chocolate milk on your blouse. Would you come? How about we're drinking grape juice and it falls and they have you got egg yolk here, you got grape juice there, you got chocolate milk. That's horrendous. That's unthinkable, right? What would you do? Throw it in the washing machine, right? So we cannot go into the wedding feast of heaven with egg yolk on our face. Or remember when you were a little kid, you had like a chocolate mustache when you're drinking, you know? You can't do that. You have to be cleansed. You have to be purified. Like that iron in the fire. So the selfishness that we're all born with, it's called original sin concupiscence, it's got to be burnt away. And how does that happen? By the fire of God's love. By the fire of God's love. Another image that I've created in time is this. Do any of you know how to cook? You forgot, okay. I tell the whole community, I am a really good cook on 2 days, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. I'm the best cook in town. On those 2 days, you ask me to cook on Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, you give me an A+. Because I can boil hot water and I can make toast, and that's about it. You ever make a salad? How about onions? You ever look at an onion? What does onions have? Don't they have layers, right? So you're peeling a layer of the onion, and then another, then another, then another, then another, then another, and before you know it, there's no more any onion. So what has to happen in heaven is God's love has to burn away the layers of selfishness that we've all accumulated in time. Like that image? So imagine an onion. And then the selfishness we have, it's got to be peeled away. And not so much peeled away, it has to be burnt away by the fire of God's love. Closing story. I think most of you, I've mentioned this movie many, many times. The Il Gran Milagro. The greatest miracle? Do you remember the scene there? They have a short scene in purgatory? Almost at the very end, when Doña Cata, the elderly woman, very holy woman, she goes to Mass. Remember the scene? She's approaching with a lot of reverence. And then her guardian angel says, this is a very pure soul. This is a holy woman. She receives Holy Communion, and what do you see? See, the floor is opened up, right? What do you see? Looks like they're trying to swim, and they're going nowhere fast. Then after she receives Holy Communion, the guardian angel descends into that realm that we call purgatory, grabs onto one of those souls, and is going up and up and up and up and up and up and up to the roof and beyond the roof. That soul is taken to heaven. So if you want to be instrumental in populating heaven and bring as many souls to heaven as possible, receive Holy Communion and offer your communion for them. Amen?
Amen.
And afterward, pray the rosary. You receive Holy Communion, you pray the rosary, you are spiritual dynamite. You're going to be catapulting countless souls into the kingdom of heaven. So let's say Hail Mary now, but by the Hail Mary, let's pray that Mary will open up the gates of heaven to countless souls that have been detained in purgatory. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and have a great weekend.